Carl Ketcherside, 1908 to 1989, was instrumental in the restoration movement in the United States. The Lord planted him in St. Louis, Missouri, in his later years to minister to the down and out. At this time, Ketcherside began to work with a group of teenagers he described as a crew of ripped-off, long-haired kids with a history of drug addiction. But he loved them, and he listened to them, and one by one, he baptized them into Jesus Christ. Someone from his church asked him, "How are you doing with the hippies?" Those long-haired, sad-looking specimens whom you have been meeting with. Carl responded, "Those are not specimens, they are children of God. You're talking about my brethren in the Lord." Another man complained, "Well, they look to me like something that the cat dragged in." And Carl replied, "Well, they look to me like someone whom the shepherd brought home." Amen. I was one of those, actually. We all need the shepherd. Amen. No matter who you are, so do you, the shepherd. It's the shepherd who brings us home. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we prepare our hearts for John chapter 10? Now let's stand together, everyone. Let's stand and read 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 21. "For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, by his stripes, you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. And I am grateful for the patience and the grace of the great shepherd." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful just to be here. Thankful that your word is here and open, and that we have the freedom to read it, to proclaim it, and to declare the righteousness of the great shepherd in the way of salvation. And so, Father, I just ask that you fill this place and all of us with your Holy Spirit. And God, that you reach us, speak to us, touch us, magnify yourself in us, and change us, Lord. And I just seek your covering in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, everyone. So we are a little more than halfway through the Gospel of John. We are less than, actually at the end of this chapter, we're only going to be about 5 months from the cross. But the conflict that I've been talking about for several weeks now has already presented itself. The conflict. The Son of God has been performing miracles and healings now, where we are in this, chronologically in John, for over 2 years. He's been baptized. You remember his first miracle was the wine at Cana, and the man at the pool of Bethesda, and the woman caught in adultery, and all these things that he has done. And every step of the way, he's been challenged and mocked, ridiculed, and threatened by those who were supposed to be in spiritual leadership in Jerusalem of the Jews. The Jewish leaders wanted him dead. The 10th chapter of John is a beautiful picture of Christ as a good shepherd who cares for his sheep. This is a passage that many people have seen as a picture of their relationship with their Savior. I certainly have. He's my good shepherd. I love the picture, Right? There's a little book that someone gave me years ago that's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23 and talks about the life of a shepherd. And I want to get into a little bit of that here. I know, ladies, those of you that were on the retreat, went over this in detail. So forgive me for two things. Number one, if I missed something that you thought was important that you heard at the retreat. And number two is that if, I guess that's it. if I missed something. but in order to really understand this, though, you have to see the picture of the Lord as a shepherd, because it has its root in the language and the promises of the Old Testament. I want to look at two places in the Old Testament to kind of set the context here. So turn to Psalm 95 first. And as you're turning there, go a couple books ahead and find Isaiah chapter 40. Psalm 95, just verses 6 and 7. This is actually a song that we sing. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. I love that song. I'm not going to sing it, though, but I love that song. And then Isaiah 40, starting in verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is our God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. Verse 11, like a shepherd He will tend His flock. In His arms He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. I love that. So the principle of the Lord as a shepherd was very familiar to the Jews. I want to reinforce this as we go through this, because the entire chapter is about the Lord as a shepherd. And it's common practice with the Jews. These people knew exactly what he was talking about as far as the principle of being a shepherd. But as with every word uttered from the lips of Christ, there's deep wisdom. Deep wisdom. You got to hang on every word. Every word is important. So let's get into this. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them, right? They certainly understood shepherding, the people did. What's happening is they didn't understand how and why this rabbi was applying it to himself. Because you can see as you go, well, he's applying it directly to himself. That's the part they didn't get. Remember that all of chapter 9 was the account of the man who had been born blind, remember, who had received new eyes from Jesus. Remember this? Last Sunday, this guy was born blind. Okay, this guy, listen, had no eyes. He had no eyes. He wasn't like he had cataracts. He had no eyes at all. And the Lord Jesus gave him vision, gave him eyes. I say this, let me just preface this just for a minute. I say this because he was not recognized when he came back home. When he came back to his neighborhood, he was not recognized. Why is that? Because he had eyes. His whole face had changed. He had eyes. And that the one great alleged issue that the Pharisees had with this whole miracle with this guy is what? It was performed on the Sabbath, right? Just like the guy he healed, the paralytic that he healed at the pool of Bethesda, that man was healed on the Sabbath, so was the blind man. Jesus could have chosen another day to do this, But he didn't. Why? Matthew 5, he is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He owns it. And these guys could not handle it. The way that the Pharisees treated the man and his parents, if you recall, was extremely wicked. They brought the parents in. You remember they interviewed the man first, and he said, "Hey, it's just hilarious. I never even saw the guy." Right? All I know is I heard these guys talking, and then the guy who seemed to be in charge spit on the ground. I heard that. And then he rubbed clay on my eyes and told me to go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I did. And I can see. You know, what's he look like? I have no idea. I can tell you what his voice sounds like. And so the Pharisees, you remember, didn't get anywhere with him initially. Went and got his parents. Okay? Went and got his parents. And then they interviewed them with the threat. This is very important to understand this in context. With the threat of excommunication. They had excommunication hanging over their heads, his parents did. Had they not answered according to the way that the Pharisees wanted, they could have been accused of being liars and being excommunicated from the synagogue, which would mean they basically would, it would ruin their life in Jerusalem and they'd have to move. It's wicked. There's no reason for that other than they wanted to kill him. The Pharisees, since they first encountered and challenged the Lord Jesus, are being systematically uncovered as liars and frauds. I really want to make sure we understand that. Jesus is systematically, he's allowing them to be uncovered as liars and frauds. You've heard the term wolf in sheep's clothing. There you go. That's who these guys were. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. The message that he's giving, that Jesus is giving, is that there is a door, there's a proper way to gain entry into what? Into the sheepfold, right? There's a right way to do this. There's the proper way to gain entry. Not everyone who enters comes that way. Not everyone. Listen, back then, he's directing this at who? The Pharisees, right? But the same principle applies today. Not everyone who enters comes the proper way. Not everyone. Listen. I'll explore this later on in the message. Not everyone who's in ministry should be here. Amen. Not everyone who's in ministry in the church, in the Christian church, is doing it the proper way. Has come through the door. Not everyone's doing that, and I'll touch on that in a minute. The Pharisees gained their place among God's people, the sheep, right, through many different ways, talking about avoiding the door, right? They came into their position through personal political connections, through formal education, through their lineage, father to son, right? Through ambition, through manipulation, through corruption, and it's still true today. It's still true today. God's design, however, is that his people be led and fed and protected by those who come in the Lord's way. Because the sheep know the shepherd's voice, right? The sheep know this shepherd's voice. You ladies at the retreat were shown a video, and Debbie let me see this before you guys had the retreat, of this guy in Ireland, this Irish guy. Hey! This Irish guy, a shepherd, and the video starts and he's on this sloping green hill and there's thick fog everywhere. You can't see 50 feet down the hill. And he starts calling his sheep. And I'm not going to, I wish I could do an Irish accent, but I can't. But he started calling his sheep. And after about the second call, you hear off in the distance, right? They start bleating, right? It's daddy. And they come. They come out of the fog and they come gather around the shepherd. There must have been 25, 30 sheep gathering around the shepherd. I just love that picture. You know that during World War I, there was a group of soldiers who tried to steal a flock of sheep from a hillside near Jerusalem. And the sleeping shepherd woke up to find his flock being drug and driven off by these soldiers. He couldn't recapture them by force because they were armed, right? So he simply called out to them by voice. And the sheep heard and returned to him. The soldiers could not stop the sheep from returning to the shepherd's voice. And he got him back. I love that. I love that story. You know, it seems to me that when I get in the most trouble is when I am deaf to the voice of my shepherd. When I get in the most trouble is when I am deaf to the voice of my shepherd. And I think, well, how does he speak? Have you ever heard him audibly? No, I haven't. Not that I recall. How does he speak then? He speaks here. He speaks right here. He speaks through his word. He speaks here. His voice is loud and clear right here. Amen. And I pray that we do not go deaf. We are not deaf to his voice. His voice is right here. So read it. Amen. Read it and meditate on it. Practice hearing his voice. This is a fundamental of our Christian life. Practice hearing his voice. Listen for him. You know, listen for him. He can speak in many ways through his word, through things he does, through other people. He can speak in many ways, but listen. Listen for him. I pray that for us it's not faint. The Lord will speak volumes to those whose ears are open to hear his voice. If your ears are open to hear him, the universe is your oyster. You know, he speaks volumes to those who will simply be in tune with his voice. So let's continue, verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, remember the comment in the last passage was they heard him talking about the shepherd thing, but they didn't understand. And so he says to them again in verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, verily, verily, remember that means, hey, you guys, listen. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He's now telling them how this applies. I am the door of the sheep, verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is a wonderful picture. You know that in ancient times, a sheep fold, which in and around Jerusalem was typically just a circle of rocks, tall enough that the sheep would not jump over it, but it was a sheep pen, and it had no door, right? It had no door. What did it have for a gate then? The sheep would be brought back into the sheepfold at night, and they would be bedded down, but then what did they use for a gate? Guess. The shepherd himself. The shepherd himself was the gate. He laid in the door of the pen, and that's where he slept. He laid in the door of the pen. You know, a thief, the Lord used two examples of the false teachers, okay? Which, by the way, who's he talking about? The Pharisees. He's directing this right at them. I mean, what he does to me is encouraging, because he's standing by these guys in these big hats and beautiful flowing robes with all this supposedly great power, and he's standing right there, and he might as well have a pointer and say, you see these guys? They're no good, okay? You see me? I'm the Son of God, and through me you will be saved. And they're just standing there, right? But he's telling them, the people, these guys are thieves and robbers. Everyone who's come before me has been a thief and a robber. And I'll show you something to support this in a minute in Ezekiel. A thief sneaks in, right? A thief sneaks in and steals. Okay? That's the term. So that's one side of this. What's a robber do? A robber typically a robber breaks in by force. A robber, typically in the way that it's used here, is violent. Okay, so there's violence in the kingdom and they're sneaking in and stealing. These guys were guilty of both. Those who are the sheep, Jesus said, those who are the sheep do not hear those voices. They don't hear those voices. Now, verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came to bring life and to bring it abundantly. We've heard this phrase before, and many who I believe would be grouped among the thieves and the robbers will take this verse and say, see, you're supposed to be rich. God wants you to be rich. That's a lie. God wants us to be like Jesus. Okay? Was Jesus rich? No. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Okay? I want to be rich, yeah. But the richness that he talks about is always in character. I want you to be rich like me. I want you to be strong like me. I want you to have character like me. I want you to have, through me, Jesus says, a relationship with the Father. That's why I'm here. And it's important to understand that. When he says abundant life, this is awesome. When he uses the phrase abundant life, literally, that phrase in the Greek means excessive, superior quality of life. Taking notes, write that down. Excessive, superior quality of life. Amen. That's what I want in Christ. Excessive, superior quality of life. What's that mean? Joy, peace, patience, self-control, all the gifts of the Spirit come from this abundant life that comes in Christ. It's got nothing to do with material stuff. It drives me nuts. This stuff is going to be burned up. It doesn't matter. It's character that matters, right? It's character that we take with us. Verse 11. Jesus continues, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. This is fascinating. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Let me pause just for a second because I didn't include this in my notes. Do you know what he's talking about? The other sheep or who? The Gentiles. Thank you. The Gentiles are the other flock. The gospel. Remember, in one of his parables, he talks about a wedding feast and the servant had said, hey, I sent out the invitations and nobody came. And the master says, fling the doors open, right? Fling the doors open and open up the wedding feast to everyone, which is a picture of the church opening to the Gentiles, of whom Peter and Paul were primary evangelists to the Gentiles. Those guys, just amazing. But that's the other fold he's talking about. Now let's continue. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Look at that. I may take it again. No one has taken it from me. Jesus is not a victim. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. That also is a picture of the deity of Christ. I have the authority to lay my life down. I have the authority to take it up again. Okay? Jesus said it so plainly that there could be no mistake in what he meant. He fulfills the idea of shepherd-like care for the people of God that's illustrated in the Old Testament and in the culture. Henry Alford was a Bible commentator from a couple generations back, and he said this. He said, Jesus announced himself as the good shepherd, the great antagonist of the robber, the pattern and head of all good shepherds. As he of all thieves and robbers, the Messiah is his best known and most loving office. Jesus clearly declares here his deity, and he condemns the Pharisees as it was foretold here. Now let's go here. I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 34. I've tried and I try carefully as we go through this, and especially as we have gone through the book of John, to give an accurate representation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but also who these Pharisee guys were. Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes. This was foretold. This tension, this battle that we see in detail worked out in especially the book of John. We see this foretold. Look at Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 1. Actually, this whole chapter in Ezekiel is a condemnation of the Jewish leadership at the time of Messiah. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, which is who? The Pharisees. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? But you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool, you who slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force, remember the robber, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. You have dominated over them. Verse 5, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for them or to seek for them. That is a condemnation of what's happening right now. That's a prophecy of what the Lord confronted as he walked, as his own sandals touched the dust of Jerusalem. He's confronting it. He's saying, look, the Lord prophesied that this was going to happen, and it did, and you guys are it. Okay? You guys are supposed to be caring for the sheep and loving the sheep, and instead you're eating them. You liars, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, right? You whitewashed tombs. The Pharisees and all of those who fake righteousness for personal gain were the only group of people that Jesus ever condemned, publicly condemned. They're the only group he ever condemned. He was surrounded, his whole ministry, he was surrounded constantly with blatant sinners all day long. He was invited to people's homes. You've got several records of him attending parties, right? Which we would consider parties today. Being invited to people's homes and reclining at the table and all kinds of stuff was happening because he didn't condemn. You know, their whole life, all these Jews in Jerusalem had to be very wary of not violating the laws of the Pharisees for fear of some reprisal or some excommunication. And here comes the loving shepherd. Here comes the rabbi who says he's the Messiah, and he's open. He's got a open door policy, right? He's open to us, and they loved it. And the people invited him, and did they watch their mouths when they're around the Messiah? I doubt it, right? I mean, you know, they're not going to, they're just being themselves, but he was comfortable with that. He didn't condemn those people. He didn't stand up in a big booming voice and say, you should not talk like that. You should behave this way. He never did that with them, okay? The blatant sinners, he never did that. Who did he condemn? The fakers, right? The thieves and the robbers. Those who were assigned to care for the sheep, but instead were killing them. Were killing them. He rejected the posers, but he embraced the sinner. Now look what happens. Verse 19, back in John chapter 10. A division occurred among the Jews because of the words that he was speaking. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and he's insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one who's demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? No. Why would a demon want to do something good for somebody? Wouldn't. Okay? A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. The division, it's not declared where the division occurred. And since he was speaking to both groups, it was probably the masses around him listening to this, and certainly the Pharisees. We know that there was a division within the Pharisees themselves. We know that there were at least two Pharisees who were followers of him later. But a division develops, right? There were those who would not believe, but there were those who did, right? There were those, listen, Jesus is standing in front of them. There were those who would not believe, and then there were those who would. It's exactly the same thing that's happening today. Look at it like this. There are those who are seeking his voice. There are those who are honestly saying, I'm not sure what his voice sounds like, but I want to find out, right? I want to find out. I know that there's something here. I know he's real, and I want to know him. I want to know the truth, right? I want to hear his voice. There are those who are genuinely seeking healing, genuinely seeking him, genuinely seeking peace, and then there are those that just dismiss it. I meet those people every day that dismiss it. It's not real. It's not real. I'm too busy for this, right? I'm enjoying my life too much. For this, I have no interest, people will say. I have no interest in pursuing whether he's real or not, whether this whole thing about eternal life is real or not. I don't care, okay, because I'm enjoying myself now. And people go to their grave with that statement on their lips. But there are those who seek him. There are those who believe. There are those who want to be healed and want him, okay? And that's what there's a division that occurred among them, right? Nothing has changed. Okay, now the balance of the chapter, we're going to continue here in verse 22. The balance of the chapter occurs about 3 months later. Same theme, right? But we're about 3 months later. Verse 22, at the time of the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. You know what that is? The Feast of the Dedication? This is cool. It's Hanukkah. It's Hanukkah. You know what Hanukkah was? Hanukkah was a celebration of the prevention of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 167 BC by Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember him? Boo, bad guy. Antiochus Epiphanes. It's a bad guy, and I can't remember the guy that delivered them. I don't remember. Anyway, it was Hanukkah. That's what Hanukkah is all about, and it was winter. It's a wintertime celebration for the Jews. So please, if you have any Jewish friends, don't ask them if Hanukkah is their Christmas, because they're not related, okay? They're not connected, they're not related, but it is an important celebration in the life of a Jew, which is the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. Verse 23, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him, and they were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Have you not been listening? Jesus answered, verse 25, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep, look at this, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, abundant life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Look at this. I and the Father are one. Okay? A pin's just dropped. I and the Father are one. So the Pharisees, he's in the temple. They confront him again. Hey, if you're really him, tell us plainly. And what they're doing is they've got their little notebooks and they're going to write down what he said because they're looking for an excuse to kill him. And in their twisted criteria, he has given it to them. I and the Father are one. And so in verse 31, it says the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They've done this several times before just in the Gospel of John. Right? Why? Because they're infuriated. Their self-righteousness has been violated. And they are going to abandon every legal recourse that they are commanded to obey right here and just kill the guy on the spot. They were picking up stones to stone him. They were going to push him away from the crowd and stone him, but it wasn't time yet. And so Jesus answered them. I can just imagine this. Jesus just stopped and he said, I showed you many good works from the Father in verse 31. I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Let me get this straight, guys. Why are you killing me? Tell me what I've done, right? Tell me what I've done. And the Jews said, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Please, if a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, show them this. And ask them, why did the Jews get it, but you don't? Okay, it's a valid question. Do it in love, of course. But ask them, if the Jews get it, why don't you? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, this is fascinating, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? That's in the Psalms, actually. It's referring to those who were judges, okay? Who were judges. I said you are God. If he called them gods, little g, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him, capital H, he's talking about himself, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? Right? The context. The judges were called gods, little g's, because they made judgments over people. And all Jesus is saying is that, look, it's in the scriptures. I said you were gods. So if that's there, and I'm justifying myself as the Son, capital S, the Son of God, I and the Father are one, what is the problem with that? I'm proving myself to you guys. And you don't want to hear this. And then he says in verse 37, if I do the works of my Father, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Therefore, look, 39, therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. The phrase, he walked away. He just said, what do you guys want to stone me for? And they said, because you're making yourself out to be God. And he says, you're right. You're absolutely right. Why can't I? Okay? My works are declaring my deity, he's telling them. I have every right to stand before you and say, I am the Son of God. I am Messiah. Take it or leave it. And they did not want to take it. Okay? They did not want to take it. Verse 40, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing. This is interesting. And he was staying there. John was his cousin, and he loved him. And remember that a couple years ago, his cousin John had been beheaded. Verse 41, many came to him, and they were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. So again, Jesus makes it clear that as the Son of God, listen, as the Son of God, he is God. There are no other words, there's no other voice, there's no other person who is more important than Jesus Christ. There is no other person who has ever lived or who ever will live whose voice is more important for you to hear than his. Every word is important. Every word we need to hang on to. He is the most important person in the universe. Okay? And it's right here. And it infuriates me too when I see the Pharisees, most of them, planning to kill him. You know, there was a declaration made that you've killed every other prophet. Why not him? And they did, right? He allowed it because there was a purpose for us, the Gentiles, right? There was a purpose for us in this. He allowed it, but they did it. They did it. They killed him. The self-righteous Jews were ready to abandon the law to stone him again, right? Again. This is at least the fourth time. And again, he simply leaves the situation. Why? Why does he leave the situation? What causes him to do that? He is in control of everything. He is in control. It's not time yet. Hey, he'll tell you when it's time. Remember, he laid himself on the cross. He'll tell you when it's time. It's not time yet. These guys have no control over this whatsoever. Okay, at all. Let me close with this. Speaking of the shepherd. In the highlands of Scotland, sheep would often wander off into the rocks from their shepherd and get into places that they could not get out of. The grass on the mountains there is very sweet, especially up high, and the sheep like it. And they will wander off from the shepherd and they'll jump down 10 or 12 feet onto a platform or a rocky outcropping, and they can't get back. They can't jump back up again. And the shepherd hears them bleating in distress, right? Meh, help me. That's my sheep impression. Help me. But the shepherd, listen, the shepherd will not retrieve them. He hears them bleeding, right? But he won't retrieve them. Why? They may be there for days until they have eaten all of the grass, and then the shepherd will wait until they are so faint and so afraid that they can't hardly stand up, and then they will put a rope around the shepherd, his friends, and he will go over and pull the sheep up out of the jaws of death. And someone asked a shepherd once, why don't you just go down there when the sheep first gets there? Aye, he said. I'm not going to do it. They are so foolish, the sheep are, that as soon as I came down the cliff, they would jump right off. Okay? They would jump right off. And they'd be killed. Or if I brought them back early, they would forget the distress and just go hunting for the sweeter grass again, and I'd have to do it all over again. What's the lesson? He waits for them to learn. He waits for them to learn. They've eaten all the grass on this little outcropping. They can't get out. You know, a sheep has to eat constantly. If a sheep goes without, I don't know if you guys talked about this at the retreat, but if a sheep goes a couple days without eating something, they get faint and they will die. And he waits. The shepherd would wait. Okay? And he waits because they need to learn a lesson. The last thing the shepherd said to this guy when he's asking the question is, you know, these sheep forget so easily. So easily. Isn't that the way with us? Look, we are the sheep. We have all gone astray. Isaiah 53:6. We are the sheep. We have all gone astray. We forget. We love the sweet grass, right? But we have a tendency to lose or ignore the voice of the shepherd. Don't we? Amen? So I suggest that we stop our wandering. Stop looking for the sweet grass. Stop thinking that there's something better beyond. Okay? And instead, focus on the voice of the shepherd. Listen to him. Let him heal you and help you now. Okay? Don't ask him to necessarily change your circumstance, but to change you. Okay? To change you, to teach you. Because he'll hit us, I guarantee you. Because I am the poster child. I am the poster child for the lessons from God. He will hit you one after the other until you get it. You know, you jump over the cliff, you're eating the grass, and you think you're doing great, And then it runs out and you start crying. God, why am I here? And he'll wait. And you think, you're so cruel. You stuck me out here and you left me here and I almost died. And God's saying, there's no other way. You know, there's no other way to get it through to you. So just have patience, would you? Have patience and listen for his voice, because he's speaking all the time. And if we listen and are in tune and in touch with him, it never ends. He speaks volumes to us. And he's calling. Amen. He's calling today. Let's pray. Father, we are desperate for you, Lord God, and we need you. And Father, I thank you for this incredible metaphor, this amazing analogy that the Lord Jesus is our shepherd and we are but sheep, and that's good. I don't mind being a sheep, God, because it just makes everything make sense. I'm nothing great. The only greatness that we have is in Christ. And so, Lord, help us to understand where we are and who we are and how we think and how much you love us and how much you desire to help us and to change us and to cause us and to be like you and to draw us into your presence, Lord. It's an important thing in this life, first to find salvation in Christ and then to live it out and to understand who we are as sheep in the fold, Lord. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.